Our scripture reading for this morning, we're continuing our sermon series through the beginning of the book of Genesis. We have gone through Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, and today we make it to Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. So let's listen for God's word to us this morning in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived, and she bore a son named Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, while Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel for his part brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offerings, but Cain and his offering had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin will be lurking at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." So Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And Cain said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength, and you will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me." But then the Lord said to him, "Not so, not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance." And then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who came upon him would kill him. And then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We pray for the one who preaches, for his sins are many. Let's pray. Holy and merciful God, May anything of what is said and done and what is seen and heard here today from this place, from me, from us, from these voices lifting their voice in song, from us as we lift our hearts in prayer, may it be not of us, may it not be of us who we are seen and heard, may it be of you, may it be of you, may you be seen and heard, may your work be known, the work that you have done for us and the work you would have us do. In your holy name we ask it. Amen. Sibling rivalry is almost the oldest story in the book. I recently heard a story about a sibling rivalry from a pastor friend of mine that I know about the first time that he went fishing with his brother. He and his brother were visiting their grandfather, and his grandfather had this friend from church that he went to church with whose name was Mr. Simmons, and Mr. Simmons lived out on a large farm, and in the middle of this farm, there was this fairly decent-sized pond that was always kept fully stocked with fish. And so knowing that his grandsons were going to be coming to town and wanting his grandsons to have a new experience together, the grandfather asked Mr. Simmons if he could take his boys out to go fishing on his pond. And Mr. Simmons agreed. So this friend and his brother were excited to go fishing for the first time. They loaded up the car. They grabbed their brand new rods. They made their way out to the farm and down the old dirt road that led right up to the pond. And their grandfather then taught them how to set up their rod. He taught them how to bait their hook. He taught them how to cast their line. And both my friend and his brother had caught their fish before very long, their very first fish. And seeing that the boys had started to get the hang of it, this grandfather decided that he was going to leave the brothers to their own devices, sneaking up to Mr. Simmons' house on the ridge for a cup of tea and for a chat. Back down at the pond, the fishing was going great between the two brothers until one brother's fishing line got tangled in the other's fishing line. And this, as you can imagine, led to arguing between the brothers. "You're standing too close," my friend told his brother. "No, I'm not." "Yes, you are. You're standing too close. But I'm fishing. You're fishing in the spot that I want to fish," his brother replied. "But this was my spot first. I was here first. Why are you being such a pain?" And this led to some pushing and some shoving. "My brother was always like this," my friend says. "He never listened. He was always jealous, and I got tired of being around him. I didn't want anything to do with him. I didn't want to fish with him anymore. I wanted to go fishing alone." "I'm going over there," he said, "to the other side of the fence." You see, there was this fence, right, that ran all the way up to the line of the shoreline of the pond. So my friend got so annoyed with his brother that he picked up his rod and his tackle box and he started carrying it around to that fence. He got all the way to that fence and his brother yelled, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to go on this other side of this fence. This side of the fence will be my side of the fence and that side of the fence will be your side of the fence. And I can fish over here and you can fish over there and then I can be in peace and you can leave me alone." So he started to climb over the fence to the other side of the pond. And just as he got his leg over and he was about to put his foot down on the ground, all of a sudden he heard shouting and he looked up and he saw his grandfather running down the hill as fast as he possibly could. And he saw Mr. Simmons running a little bit further back, but a little bit slower. His grandfather was waving his arm, "Stop, stop, stop. You can't go over there. You can't go over there. You've got to stay on this side of the fence." And so my friend, spooked a little bit by all this, dropped his rod and his tackle, just stepped back over to the other side of the fence. "Wait, what, Grandpa? What? Why do I have to stay over here?" He said, "No, you don't understand. You don't understand. That side of the fence doesn't belong to Mr. Simmons. That side of the fence belongs to Mr. Simmons. The other Mr. Simmons. See, that side of the fence belongs to his brother. And Mr. Simmons and Mr. Simmons, they don't speak to each other. They don't like trespassing on each other's property. They haven't spoken in years." He says, "Why not?" my friend asks. "Well, who even knows anymore? The bad blood runs deep. It's run so, so deep. But you got to stay on this side of the fence." Sibling rivalry, it's the oldest story in the book. As we've been working our way through these opening chapters of Genesis, I hope you will start to take notice of a pattern that's emerging with these stories. These stories are here for a reason, and they're laid out in a certain way so that it reveals a pattern, so that we understand something about who we are as human beings and how we are meant to relate to God and one another, right? It begins in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, the heavens and the earth are spoken into existence, and in that moment, God establishes a vertical dimension to our lives. This world that we live in is a temple that is built to give God worship and glory, and we as human beings who are made in the image of God are made to live in a relationship of praise and reliance upon God. So thus, later, years later, when Jesus would come along, Jesus would begin his teaching by saying that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. A vertical dimension to the spiritual life. But things are not just vertical. Genesis 2, God establishes The second, the horizontal dimension to our spiritual lives. God says, it is not good for man to be alone. So he makes a woman, he makes another, he makes a companion so that we can have companionship with each other. We are not just made to live in a relationship of praise and resilience upon God. We are made to live in a relationship of praise and resilience and reliance upon God together. Together in relationship with each other. So thus, later when Jesus teaches, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. That's the greatest commandment. But there's a second commandment, which is just like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. So life is meant to be lived vertically and horizontally. And then we get to Genesis 3, and in Genesis 3, things begin to go wrong. And the thing that begins to go wrong, we call today sin against God. In the Garden of Eden, God has given humanity everything they will ever need to flourish. But that doesn't stop humanity from being fooled into thinking that maybe there is something better, maybe there's something greater that they need or could have or want, something greater than a life of praise and reliance and resilience in God. And so humankind, both man and woman, come to take a bite of the one fruit of the one tree to which God has not given them. That's not meant for them. And just like that, the vertical is disrupted. The vertical dimension to human life gets cut off and disrupted and corrupted. And that brings us to today, to Genesis 4. And I want to suggest that part of what we are finding here in Genesis chapter 4 is that these vertical and horizontal dimensions of life do not exist independently of each other. They are intricately linked to one another. It is not long. It's a single generation, in fact, from the collapse of the vertical dimension of life that the horizontal dimension of human life begins to collapse as well. In the Garden of Eden, human beings sin against God, and they are fooled into thinking that there can be something greater than a life of praise and reliance and resilience in God. But before you know it, just verses later, we have the very first murder. Brother killing brother. Blood spilled. Sibling rivalry. It's the oldest story in the book. Figures who share the same flesh and blood, who must share the world together as part of the same family, come to sour on each other, and they harm one another, and they become enemies. The rivalry that stands between Cain and Abel, that's just the beginning. That's just the first of many, many sibling rivalries that will come even in just the book of Genesis. Just chapters later, you're going to find a rivalry between Isaac and Ishmael. Then you're going to find the infamous rivalry between Jacob and his brother Esau, where one brother steals the other's inheritance and spends his whole life running from him. And then there are these rivalries. They're not always one-on-one. Sometimes the rivalries can be more than that. You'll see the story of Joseph and his rivalry with all of his brothers who grow to dislike him so much they sell him into slavery and then tell their father Jacob that he's been killed. And of course, the sibling rivalries don't stop with Genesis. They continue into Exodus and then throughout the whole New Old Testament and into the New Testament. Anybody ever heard of the parable of the prodigal son? And they don't even stop with the Bible. They continue throughout all of human history and into your life and into mine. Because when it all comes down to it, right, every rivalry that humanity faces is a sibling rivalry. They're all sibling rivalries, aren't they? Because we're all of the same flesh and blood, and we're all molded from the same dirt, and we're all cut in the same image of God, made to share the world together as part of the same family. And yet we sour on each other, and we harm one another, and we make each other our enemies however we can. And of course, nobody wants it this way. None of us want it this way. No one wants to live in a world where we live in fear and in anger of each other, and where human beings become a danger to each other, and where we do so much violence to each other that it's hard to imagine a way of life where violence isn't necessary. And so the question then becomes, if none of us want it, how did we get here? How did we get here? How did things go so wrong? And is there any hope? Is there any hope at all of it ever being any other way that we might live into? Well, let's take a deeper look in the long and fraught tradition of human sibling rivalries. It all begins here in Genesis 4 with two brothers who are so close to each other in the world and yet so different and so distant all at the same time. One of these brothers, his name is Cain. He makes his way into the world as a farmer of the land. The other's name is Abel, and he makes his way in the world as a shepherd tending to sheep. They each bring their sacrifices to God. They each, as we all do, reach up for that vertical dimension to grasp some sense of meaning and hope and purpose and belonging in life. They each reach up for that relationship with the God who they were made to live in relationship with, just as all of us in our own lives, we reach up, maybe to God, maybe to something else. For Abel, the shepherd, the younger brother, the work of reaching up, the work of worship seems to come to him naturally. For Cain, the farmer, the older brother, the work of worship, the work of reaching up vertically is a bit of a growing edge. It says that God isn't as pleased with Cain's sacrifice as he is with Abel. God doesn't look as favorably on Cain's offering as he does on Abel's offering. Now, one thing that's really quick to note, something that's deeply important to take note of here in the story, it says that God favors Abel's offering over Cain's, but what it doesn't say is that God loves Abel more than Cain. That's not what it says. It doesn't say that God loved Cain any less than Abel. All it says is that Abel has gotten it right. He's gotten it right with this reaching up part. Abel has gotten there first. On the other hand, Cain still has work to do. He's not quite there yet. But this doesn't sit well with Cain. And of course, it's only natural that it wouldn't sit well with him, right? Because who would ever want to be bested by their younger brother, particularly before God? Cain, we are told, grows resentful and angry with his brother. And God takes notice of this. God takes notice of it. And he says, Cain, are you angry? Why are you angry? Don't you know this isn't a competition? It's not a competition to see who can reach up the best. No, this is about doing the right thing. It's about living the right way. It's about getting your dimensions correct. It's about getting the vertical relationship right. Sin, Cain, sin is waiting at your door to strike at all times. Don't you know that? It will entice you. Don't let it entice you, Cain. Just get it right. Just get it right. But Cain does not get it right. Sin entices him and strikes. He takes his brother out to his field and he slaughters his brother in the field. And the slaughter is ugly. In fact, right here in the Bible, we are given what I've always found to be the most striking and haunting image of this slaughter. The slaughter of brother by brother is so ugly, the Bible says, that Abel's blood cries out to God from the ground. It cries out the blood from the ground. As I hear that phrase, I cannot help but think about the pools of red blood that have gathered on battlefield after battlefield after battlefield throughout history. Tragedy after tragedy, after murder, after genocide, after violence, as we dare to let our human sibling rivalry spill over into spilled blood ourselves. And I wonder if maybe we would pause just for a minute on the side of a battlefield and we might think quietly. We might hear that blood crying out to God on the ground, and maybe if we could do that for a moment, for just one moment, we might come to realize how sacred and precious life, horizontal or vertical, actually is. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain says. There's so much resentment in him that he cannot stand before God and imagine a world that could have gone any other way than the way it has gone for him with his brother. And so too, the world we live in is a world where people have been so violent to each other that it's impossible for me or for any of us to imagine a world where we do not do violence to each other. But we shouldn't be fooled into thinking that means it's simply as how it is. Because it's impossible to imagine for us and for Cain, because the vertical dimension of our lives is broken. It's broken. Cain's problem is not his relationship with his brother. Your problem is not your relationship with your brother. It begins with a relationship to God. See, Cain wants to treat God like something God is not, like one who sees his brother as more worthy of love than him, as one that sees him as less worthy of love than his brother, simply because his brother has gotten it right, while he still has work to do. So you see, what happened? When the vertical dimension of our lives get disrupted, when the vertical dimension of our lives runs crooked, it's only a matter of time before the horizontal dimension of our lives gets disrupted and starts to run crooked as well. To put that another way, when your sense of purpose or identity or hope or meaning starts to get misplaced, you will start to find your sense of community and belonging and neighborliness and servanthood and love misplaced as well. Any existential justification that you might manage to come up with yourself will be tragically fragile at best. And it can only leave you feeling threatened by other people and doomed to cause other people harm even if you don't want to. In other words, when you are in sinful rebellion against God, even in the smallest of ways, then you will find yourself living in sinful rebellion against your neighbor and your sister and your brother. It's true of us all, including me. But if it is true, then the inverse is true as well. The inverse is true as well. If you can dare to live with love for God, even in the smallest of ways, you also find yourself living with love for your neighbor, for your sister, for your brother. And hear me, friends, that, brothers and sisters and siblings of the family of God, is why you are here today. It is why we are here every Sunday. Because none of us want a world where we live in fear and anger and become a danger to each other. You are your brother's keeper. Not your brother's enemy, but keeper. You are your sister's keeper. You are siblings. You are your neighbor's keeper. We are each other's keeper. And if we are to be each other's keeper, then we first have to get right our trust for the one who keeps us all. Sibling rivalry is the oldest story in the book. My prayer is that we might live a different story. My prayer is that we might be each other's keeper, just as Christ Jesus has kept us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask this. Amen.